Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue the series of talks on Paul's farewell address, with Gordon Kell speaking on the whole counsel of God.
In Acts 20, as Paul was hurrying to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. What he said to them from verse 18 of the chapter is a beautiful description of the service of a great man of God. He reminded the elders of his consistent manner of life and the humility which characterized the way he had served the Lord Jesus. He reminded them of the tenderness of his heart, the tears that he had shed, and the suffering he had endured. Most of all, he reminded them of the way he had completely dedicated himself to building up the church at Ephesus. He had kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it publicly and from house to house. Verse 20. He did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 31. He had shown them in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 35. His words are all the more powerful because the Holy Spirit had revealed that imprisonment and tribulations awaited him at Jerusalem. But Paul refused to protect himself. He was ready to finish his service with joy and complete the ministry he had received from the Lord Jesus. He had faithfully preached the gospel of the grace of God and was innocent of the blood of all men. That is, he had fulfilled his responsibility to declare God's way of salvation, and now the responsibility to respond to it lay with those who had heard his message. He had never hidden the gospel he had been called to preach. Then he adds, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The way Paul had wholly given himself to the work of the gospel and ministry of God's word fits perfectly with the subject of the whole counsel of God that we are looking at this morning. I remember a lady who made the best potted meat for miles around. Another lady asked her for the recipe, but she refused to share it. And, as far as I know, she jealously guarded the recipe to the end of her life. Another old lady used to make the best treacle toffee I have ever tasted, and freely passed on her recipe without being asked. A lot more people enjoyed the treacle toffee, and still do, than ever did the potted meat. If Paul had made treacle toffee, I suspect that there would have been a lot of Ephesians who would have put on weight. But it was spiritual food Paul was interested in, and at the end of his address to the elders he said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The one who had once given himself entirely to the destruction of the church now gave himself entirely to the service of Christ and the building up of his church. He worked tirelessly to see people both saved and sanctified, and the inspiration for this selfless service was the Lord himself. In Paul's own words, he describes the grace of the Lord Jesus, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. At the end of this address, Paul kneels and prays with the elders before bidding them a final farewell. And as they accompanied him to the ship, they knew they would never see him again. But Paul's sufferings and imprisonments did not hinder the progress of God's word. In Acts 8:15, the Lord described Paul as a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In fulfilment of this prophecy, Paul had declared the whole counsel of God amongst the churches he had built up, and he had witnessed to Jews, Gentiles, and kings. In his spoken ministry, Paul had reached thousands of people. But it is remarkable that his imprisonment did not confine the word of God, but became the means by which the whole counsel of God would reach millions who have read the Bible. The whole counsel of God can be also be translated as the whole purpose of God. This is a vast subject, but perhaps there is no better place to discover some of its content than in the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. In its 6 chapters, although we will not have time to explore all that Paul wrote, we have outlined for us the majesty of the whole purpose of God and the very practical effect it has on our lives. In the first chapter, Paul starts by introducing us to the redemption we have in Christ. He introduces God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, loved us through Christ, adopted us into the family of God by Christ, and accepted us on the basis of the person and work of his Son, described as the Beloved. And all this is declared in the first 6 verses. These amazing features of the whole counsel of God flow from the pen of the imprisoned apostle with such a wonderful passion and power. The whole counsel of God is connected to the will of God, and it is mentioned several times. In verse 1 we have the will of God. In verse 5, the good pleasure or the purpose of his will. In verse 9, we have the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure or purpose. And in verse 11, we have the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All our blessings flow from the purposes of God. The gospel of salvation, the Holy Spirit of promise, our faith and love, our wisdom and understanding, our calling and our inheritance. Added to this is the power of the resurrected Christ living for us in heaven. Paul hardly stops for breath in showering upon us the greatness of the whole counsel of God centered in Christ, who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If chapter 1 starts in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chapter 2 starts at the other extreme. Paul describes the Ephesians as once being dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1 of chapter 2. Their lives were controlled by satanic power. Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This appears melodramatic language, until you return to Acts chapter 20, and there discover the evil influences that dominated the Ephesians. In the most beautiful and powerful way, Paul describes the intervention of God's rich mercy and great love at the time of our greatest need. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The whole counsel of God was a plan of intervention, decided by the Godhead in eternity and enacted by Christ in a lost world. By his death and resurrection, Christ deals with what separates man from God, their sin. He is the great mediator, as Paul declares in 2 Timothy verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In the purpose of God, we are saved through faith, which has its source in God. And being saved and made a new creation, we are called to live lives worthy of the Saviour who gave himself for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verses 8 to 10. Paul then explains that the whole counsel of God extends beyond personal salvation to the formation of a church made up of Jew and Gentile. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by mine own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Verses 14 to 18. The two sheepfolds Jesus refers to, one Jewish and the other Gentile, would become the one flock, the Church of God. Jesus became our peace, reconciling us to God through his death. Remember, it was the Jew and Gentile who crucified Christ, an apostate Jewish nation and a world Gentile power, the Romans. It was to the people of the Roman world that the gospel of peace was first proclaimed, and in which the Church of Christ flourished. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So, in the purpose of God, the Church was formed by the salvation of Jews and Gentiles. The members of this new body have a living link through the indwelling Spirit of God with the risen Christ and God the Father. It is remarkable that the persecutor of the church, Saul, was born a Jew but also had Roman citizenship. We see in Paul's writings the majesty of the whole counsel of God from eternity to eternity. We also see how God works out his purposes by transforming a violent zealot into a minister of the gospel of peace. The God who will make a new heaven and a new earth is the same one who knows the hairs that fall from our heads and keeps our tears in a bottle. The church is built on Christ himself and the ministry of the apostles and prophets. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. In chapter 3, Paul unfolds the mystery of the Church of Christ. The Jews could not accept the idea of Gentiles coming wholesale into the blessing of God. But Paul explains the greatness of the grace of God through Christ. That is, that all people everywhere and in all conditions could be brought into eternal blessing through Christ and enter his church. It has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The whole counsel of God had a humbling effect on the apostle. He knew in his own life, and he had also witnessed in the lives of others, the transforming power of the grace of God. He writes, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Verse 8. The whole counsel of God, in which we see the nature and character of God in the work of salvation, should have a profound and practical effect upon our lives. Like Paul, it should develop in us a spirit of humility and lead us to prayer and praise. So it is that Paul prays, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Verses 14 to 21. This is Paul praying. This is Paul praising. Paul's desire was that all Christians should be spiritually equipped to experience the fullness of the love and knowledge of God, to serve and to worship him completely. This practical effect of the whole counsel of God on our lives is explored in more detail in chapter 4. We can never divorce the spiritual teaching we receive from the practical aspects of our lives. Paul consistently taught his fellow Christians the deep things of God and at the same time how to live lives which honored Christ. Idolatry in the Old and New Testament was associated with immoral practice. We have grave examples of men in high spiritual positions living immoral lives. In chapter 4, Paul spells out the kind of lives we need to live. He describes it in terms of walking or living worthy of our calling. Those who have been redeemed should be characterized by lowliness, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. To help us in our witness, God has provided spiritual gifts given by the resurrected Christ for the building up of his church. In this chapter, these gifts are described as men given to build up the church, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verses 11 to 13. It is the purpose of God that Christians, as members of the body of Christ, should grow and mature in a spirit of mutual love and fellowship, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verses 15 to 16. In the whole counsel of God, we are to demonstrate the new life we now possess in Christ, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, verses 23 to 24. The indwelling Spirit enables us to do this, and we should not hinder his power in us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we should be marked by the kindness and forgiveness of Christ, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, verse 32. Chapter 5 demonstrates how in the purpose of God we have been made his children, and how we should now therefore imitate our Father, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, verses 1 and 2. We are also to walk in light, that is, the truth of God. The counsel of God emanates from the character of God, which is both light and love. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, verses 8 to 11. We are also to walk in wisdom. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, verses 15 to 18. We are to walk in joy, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 19 to 20. Paul then turns to human relationships, which in the purpose of God were given to us for our blessing. It is very important, this aspect of Paul's unfolding the counsel of God. We often view relationships purely in terms of our humanity. The great sadness of today's world is how these relationships are being destroyed, both from an international perspective down to a personal relationships. But the counsel of God has its source in relationships. Godhead relationships between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God's love is expressed through these relationships. For example, God the Father sends God the Son to be the Saviour of the world. These eternal relationships in the Godhead are the source of our eternal blessing. Within the whole counsel of God was man's new relationship with God on the basis of redemption. Now we express the reality of our new relationship with God through our human relationships, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employers and employees. We demonstrate the love and grace of God. God sanctifies our relationships to do this. The highest expression of this thought, and the one that most fits with the counsel of God in regard to the church, is marriage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, verses 25 to 27. It was part of the whole counsel of God that through Christ's life, death and resurrection, he would form, by the work of the Holy Spirit, his church. He would build his church, made up, in the words of Peter, of living stones. That is, you and me. And one day he would present to himself a perfect church. That day is yet to come. But in the meantime, Paul takes this profound truth, described by him as a great mystery in verse 32, and applies it to husbands. In effect, he says to husbands, you show in the way you love and care for your wife the depth of Christ's love for his people. The whole counsel of God is based upon the love of God manifested in Christ. This love is the source, direction, and fulfillment of the whole counsel of God. It demonstrates the heart of God. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31 verse 3. It is the love we were created to enjoy and redeemed to fully know. It is the love that motivated Paul in his day and should still motivate us today. It is the love that binds the tiniest aspects of God's purpose in my small life with the immensity of the eternal character of the whole counsel of God. And finally, it is the love which demands, in the words of Isaac Watts' hymn, my soul, my life, my all.